Here I need thee, O bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Well, we've got a little bigger crowd than we had earlier. It's good to see everyone here, and glad you're with us, especially if you're visiting with this congregation. We hope you'll come back anytime you're in the area and worship with them. You'll get to come back another time and hear someone who's a little bit better than I am. But we're just so thankful to be here at this particular time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning once again to thank you for being our God, for all the bountiful blessings you give us. We thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to let him die for us. Help us, Father, to never forget the cross and to strive to put your Lord first in everything that we say and do. Father, we're not perfect people. You know that better than we do. We need your love, your grace, and mercy. So continue to be with us, guide us, and use us until the day you call us. For these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. I'm in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 10. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will behold with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contended with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. I don't know if I can do it. It's too much for me. Everywhere I go, I'm just faced with opposition. It seems no matter how hard I try, just nothing seems to be ever go right. I don't know if I can live the Christian life. I really don't know. Just seems like I'm a failure in some ways. Discouragement. Discouragement is one of the great trials that you and I face in this life. An attempt to overcome it, sometimes we look for areas of pleasure to make us feel better, and Satan will just jump right in there and give us we think are some feel-good solutions. Some people, when they get so down and discouraged, look to alcohol or to drugs, some other pleasure. You know, if I could just dull my senses a little while. What's the ultimate end of that? Well, drunkenness, addiction, financial ruin, destroyed relationships. Some people will turn to sexual immorality as offers of pleasure for the moment. Many will even turn around and sell their souls for just a moment of pleasure. What's in the result of that? Guilt and shame, ruined homes, in some cases disease. When God spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41, he assures us that the solution to all the trials that we encounter is in the Lord. Do not fear, he says, for I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Friends, God will help us. He will guide us. He will lead us. If only you and I are willing to let him walk with us. What I guess we're really talking about is spirituality. You know, we hear that word all the time, that we need to be spiritual kind of people. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be spiritual? Well, I'm going to give you an example that I think defines it better than anything I've found. That's a story in the Old Testament. It's a story of a man by the name of Joseph. I want you to think about Joseph for just a minute. Joseph came from a great family. I mean, his great-grandfather was Abraham, and he was one who lived in a land where there were idols, and yet he walked with God. His grandfather was Isaac. His father was Jacob. And both of these were great men of faith who had served Almighty God. One thing that's evident that you look at the life of Joseph and you look at his family background, he was raised in a family that believed in prayer and had a relationship with God as being in meaningful parts of their lives. From the time of his call in the Ur of Chaldees, Abraham's life was one in which he continually communicated with God and trusted in God's direction for him. And Isaac, just like Joseph's father, rested upon the assurance of God's promises, where he would say, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear me, for I am with you." Genesis 26, 24. And Jacob, you remember, was the one who heard God there at the top of the ladder, and he would later wrestle with God and being assured that God's hand was in his life. Joseph grew up in a religious home. It's also true that Joseph didn't get to know his mother very long. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And I can't imagine what that must have been like. I think one of the great blessings that I've had in my life was to have my mother. She lived to be 98 years and got to experience her love and her support for so many years. Joseph didn't have that. But what Joseph did have was a father who loved him. In fact, the Bible tells us that he loved him more than his brothers. You remember, he made that coat of many colors for Joseph, didn't he? And what was the end result of all that? His brothers were jealous. They couldn't stand him. Oh, he's the favorite one. He's the one Daddy always looks up to. What about us? Aren't we pretty good fellows too? And you remember the story how that one time when his father sends Joseph down to check on his brothers who were tending the flocks and herds, and they see him coming from afar, and they hit him, grab him, throw him in a pit. They end up selling them to a group of Ishmaelites, where he's taken into Egypt, sold into the house of Potiphar. He was now in a land that did not believe in Jehovah God. And it is at this point that the story of the life of Joseph becomes significant. See, many times you can't tell how good an individual will be until he leaves home. Isn't that right? When he's no longer under the guidance of his parents. I mean, that's when the real character comes out. You know, I got three kids. They're all adults now and on their own. But do you realize when my kids grew up, they never missed church? You know that? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night, every night of gospel meeting, my kids were there. You know why? I told them to get in the car, we're going. See, they went because Dad told them to. But they're on their own now. And whether they worship God, whether they follow God, it's up to them. You see, you really can't tell the character about a person until he's really out on his own. And yet Joseph was just as good in Egypt as he'd been at home. And I think one thing's interesting, there's no record that he'd gotten angry with his father for not coming after him. I mean, his father thought he was dead, but Joseph didn't know that. And one of the other things that amazes me is that he didn't allow the attitude of his brothers to ruin his life. But he remained true to his God, to his true master. Potiphar's wife was a wicked, immoral woman. She saw Joseph one time. She thought, that's a pretty good-looking little fella. I want him. And so she sought to seduce him, not just once, not just twice, but she tried to continually to seduce him. Joseph, come lie with me. Day after day, Joseph was tempted. I mean, that's one thing we learn there, don't we? Devil doesn't stop tempting us just because we say no one time. Isn't that right? He's going to come back and he's going to try to hit us again. Remember what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? He's walking around like a roaring lion with one thing in his mind. He seeks to devour us. Well, finally, after being jilted so many times, she makes some false charges against Joseph, and he's cast into prison. Now, he could have rationalized that, well, you know, I tried to do what's right in Potiphar's house, and what did he get me? And, you know, here I am in prison. You know, if I had just let her do what she wanted to, then everything would have been just fine. Now what do I am? I'm in a helpless, hopeless situation, and no one really cares what happens to me. What had he done when she tried to tempt him? She ran, didn't he? In fact, at one point, the Bible sat there and says he ran and left his coat there. I got a question for us. And maybe if we can discover the answer to this question, it can help us to understand our relationship with Almighty God too. Why did Joseph run away from Potiphar's wife? Well, first of all, you see, he recognized sin when he saw it. Do you remember what he said to her? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? If there's ever a time in the history of mankind where people can't tell the difference from right and wrong, I'm convinced it's right now. People today pretty much want to do whatever that pleases them. They're clearly those kind of people that Paul talks about. If you got your Bibles, I want you to see this with your eyeballs. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to listen to this. I want you to look at this and see whether you can't see that this is America today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You need to avoid, he says, men such as these. Or in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, where Peter said they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. You know, the Bible clearly tells us, folks, what sin is. 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And one of the first great things we see in Joseph's life is that he was able to recognize sin when he saw it. And he ran away from it. He wasn't going to mess with it. He wasn't going to stay with it. He knew that if I stay there and continue to be tempted, I might stumble and fall. I've got to flee. Because what you're asking me to do is not right. How many of our young people have struggled with this in their relationships with their friends at school? Everyone else is doing it. Why can't I do it? Is it really that wrong? Of course, we talk about the young people, but I don't know if they change so much when we get older. How many of us try to rationalize and justify activities that we know are wrong? Is it really that bad? I know you shouldn't do it, but I don't think an individual is going to go to hell for it, do you? Joseph didn't question. Joseph didn't tempt himself. Joseph ran because he knew it was sinful. But secondly, he recognized that God saw him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. The Hebrew writer wrote, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Or in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Joseph understood something. Joseph understood that God sees everything that he did, and that there was no way in the world that he was going to be able to hide from God. Oh, his dad didn't know what he was doing. His dad thought he's dead. He's back up there in Canaan. But God did. God saw exactly. He recognized that therefore if he yielded, not only would he be sinning against Potiphar, but he'd be sinning against God. And folks, what we need to understand is ultimately all sin is against God. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their contribution to the church? What was it that Peter informed them? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. God knows exactly what you did. You know, in some ways that can be a scary thought, but in some ways it can be a comforting thought. You ever try to hide something from somebody? I remember a preacher one time, and he was talking about that You ever have any of that money that your wife doesn't know anything about? You know, that money that you've got hidden away? And he says, I got some of that money. She doesn't know anything about it. You know what that money's reserved for? He says, I'm not going to tell her. But there's a line on it. And that's a reel. And he says, that's all the clues I'll ever give her. Those are kind of nice secrets, aren't they? You ever done anything that your mom and dad didn't know that you did? My mother and father are both gone. My mother and father both went to their grave not knowing some things that I did growing up. And I'm glad they didn't. They would have been awful disappointed in me. See, I hid it from mom and dad. But I didn't hide it from God. You want to have a good study one time? Spend about 6 months going through the minor prophets. Just do a deep study about the minor prophets. I'll never forget when I did that many years ago, and there was one thing that came out of that study. You can't hide anything from God. Do you realize God sees you right now? He's looking down right now. He sees each and every one of us. And you know what's scary? He knows exactly what we're thinking. I wish that preacher would hurry up because I want to go home and eat. You know, or man, who's going to win the basketball game this afternoon? He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. Joseph recognized that. Joseph recognized that God could see him. So what did it all indicate to Joseph by his running? Well, one, he valued virtue more than pleasure. He realized that to sin for just a few minutes would not replace the loss of his virtue. You know, sin can bring pleasure for a little while, but ultimately it can't repay the heartache that we would feel. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin, considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for which he was looking to the reward. You see, Moses recognized, yeah, I could stay up here in Egypt and I could live in Pharaoh's household and I could just follow their direction. Yeah, it made life pretty easy for me. But it wouldn't be God's will. It wouldn't be what God wants me to do. You know, I really think that before an individual decides to become immoral, he needs to ask himself the question, are you really willing to pay the price? Not just the regrets, but the price of your eternity with God. Do we sit there sometimes and sit there and think we can just get away with it? You remember what the Roman letter talks about in the end part of chapter 5? You see, the people were sitting and saying, well, you know, if I sin a lot, I'd get a lot of grace. So the more I sin, the more grace I get. So let's just sin a lot. Do you know how Romans chapter 6 begins? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just go ahead and sin more so we get more grace? Look what he says. God forbid. But how do we who died to sin live in it any longer? How can I continue to do this if I know it's wrong? Somewhere I'm going to have to come up to the ladder and decide, which direction am I going to go? Am I going to go God's way or am I going to go Satan's way? Joseph came to that. Joseph recognized my virtue, my relationship with God is more important than anything I might obtain here in this life. And he valued that character over popularity. I read a story one time. I thought it was a great story. It was a story of this man who wanted to hire a chauffeur. And so he took the four applicants to a place where the road ran right along by a cliff, about a 100-foot drop. And he asked them this question. How fast can you drive and how close to the edge can you come without endangering my life? Well, the first one says, well, I could drive 60 miles an hour and get as close as 1 foot. Yeah, fine. Next one said, well, I can top that. I could go 65 miles an hour and get close to 6 inches. Really? Last one said, well, I can drive 70 miles an hour and I can actually have one tire over the edge. Is that right? Finally, he looked at the last one. And that man said, "Sir, if I have to drive this road, I'm going to drive just as slow as possible and stay just as far away from the edge as possible." Which one do you think got the job? It's that last one, right? You see, he was an individual who was sitting there going, I want to be safe. I don't care how popular, I don't care what I can sit there and brag, well, look what I was able to do. Folks, we need to stay as close to God as we can and live every moment for him. There's nothing more foolish than an individual to say how close he can get to sin without falling over the edge. It's like that man, you know, who came up to the cliff and he said, "Hey, look at here. I can wave one hand over there. What do you think of that? Look at here. I can wave both hands over that cliff. Look at here. I can lay both hands and one leg over there. What do you think of a fellow like that? I think he's an idiot." I'll never forget, there was a place outside of Searcy, Arkansas, along the White River, and we'd go there sometimes on the weekend, and there was this place you could hike back up this mountain area there, and there was this cliff, and down below was the White River. And I can remember my buddies and everything, they'd sit on the edge of that cliff and dangle their feet and everything and everything. I never once sat on that cliff. I laid on my stomach and looked over. I want to get as far away from that as possible. Why put yourself at such a risk? How many people are risking their life because they want to be like everybody else? They want to be popular. I mean, think about it for a minute. Nothing destroys an individual more than alcohol. It'll destroy them physically, socially, spiritually. And yet, how many people get involved in social drinking to be part of the crowd, part of the business world? You ever hear an individual say, "Well, I can control my liquor." Well, you sure it's not going to end up controlling you? You know, one drink leads to another and to another. Why put yourself in that situation? "Well, everyone else is doing it." Does that mean you need to be doing it? How many of our young people and older alike have been involved in sexual immorality because they want to be popular with the crowd? You know, I read one time of a girl who said, "Well, if I don't let the boys take liberty, they won't ask me out for a date." Well, the reality is, that's not the kind of fellow you want to take out for a date. Or how about things such as smoking, or using drugs, or foul language, or dirty stories, and on and on and on the list can go. Just because everyone else is doing it may be the reason we don't want to do it. But the thing about Joseph is his character was such that he thought being right with God, his virtue, was more important than anything on the face of this earth. But maybe the most important thing, he valued his soul more than his job. You know, Joseph had it pretty good, didn't he? I mean, when you think about it, here he had been in Potiphar's house. Potiphar put him in control over everything there was. But he thought his soul was more important. It doesn't matter that that was Potiphar's wife. It doesn't matter that she was sitting there giving him permission. It doesn't matter that she may have never told a word. His soul was what counted. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left home or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farms for my sake or from the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." There are many individuals, he's sitting there saying, they could have everything under the world. But what's most important? What would a profit a man, Jesus asked, if he gained the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, one day we're going to stand before Almighty God. We're going to have to give an account for the deeds done in our lives. Can I honestly say that the life I've been living has been one in which I've sought to honor God, to follow him? You've heard this question asked to you before. I'm going to ask it again. Would you want Jesus Christ to come back right now? what you're doing, where you're living, what you're thinking. You know, I'm convinced that if I stood up here this morning and I said, folks, I have it on firm conclusion, there's no question it's going to happen. God told me this. He didn't. But God told me that without any doubt, he's coming back at 2 o'clock this afternoon, Eastern Standard Time, or daylight time. What do you think people would be doing between now and 2 o'clock? Correcting anything they've done wrong, if they could. Asking God forgiveness. Seeking to live the very best that they could. Well, I don't know when he's coming. I'm going to tell you something. He could come at 2 o'clock. Or he could come 200 years from now. One day he's going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you doing the things that you need to be doing to be ready? Is your soul such in accord with God that you're not one bit afraid? I love Paul. I love Paul when he was dying. He sat there and he said, I fought a good fight and I finished race and I kept the faith. There's a crown waiting up there for me. I know it. There's no question. Well, Paul, how in the world could you know that? Do you remember what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Book 1 Timothy chapter 1? He says that, you know, here I was the chief of all sinners. And guess what? Christ died for me. And Christ redeemed me. I've been crucified with Christ, he said. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, but it's Jesus. It's Christ that now lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Joseph sought to do what was right because his soul was most important. What happened to him? Well, he's cast into prison. But do you remember what happened while he was in prison? The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph. You know, there's a statement that is made in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We don't like it sometimes, but it is true. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Why? Because you're trying to do what's right and the world doesn't want to go that way. But Joseph went that way. He ended up in prison. And you remember in prison, he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And 2 years later, he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And in that, God lifted him out of prison. And after 7 years of plenty and some years of famine, what happens? But his brothers come down to get some food. And what does he do? He freely forgave them just as he saw the hand of God in everything that happened. Joseph would end up marrying a girl in Egypt. And when it came time to marry, he could go into that marriage knowing that it was pure. Let me tell you something. We talk so many times about how the young ladies need to come into a marriage pure. So do young men. So do young men. See, God set up the plan. Oh, how we need to follow that plan. It's amazing to me how many boys want the girls to be pure, but they don't think they need to be. In the 11th chapter book of Hebrews, we have what is called the great role of faith. All these people, by faith, this person did this and this and this and this. And do you know who you find in verse 22? You find a fellow by the name of Joseph. Why? Because here was a young man who'd been sold into slavery. He had the courage to run away from sin when he was confronted with it. And thus, the story of Joseph is the answer to what does it mean to be spiritual. To be one who puts God first. The one who runs from sin. The one who doesn't rationalize and justifies. The one who puts his full trust in him. Every one of us, young and old, are going to be faced with situations where we're going to have to decide whether or not we're going to follow God. Every one of us are going to find situations in our life where we're faced with some discouragement and trials. But the one thing we can always be assured of, God's not going to leave us. God's not going to forsake you. Friends, Right now, God's arms are reaching out to each and every one of us. You know, I love songs. I love songs very much. And I don't know, when I was younger, I was going to become a professional musician or something. But I think one of the things I cherish so much are the hymns that I grew up with. That as a kid, those were just songs that we sang and, you know, go through the motions in a song service. Yeah, we sing that. I guess as I've gotten older and the body begins to wear out a little bit, the words of the songs have taken on new meaning. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou my transom be and be quickened from the dead. I gave it all for thee. What have you given me? And he did give it all for me, didn't he? See, I'm going to say something, and I remember when I was preaching this one time, and there was a fellow in the congregation. He came up to me afterwards and said, "Oh, Bob, you can't say things like that." Well, I have to because it's true. I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. I know it. That's what makes Jesus so special. Because you see, because of Jesus, I'm not going to get what I deserve. I'm going to get what I need. Forgiveness. And a home with his Father in heaven. Not because of me. Not because I'm some great individual. But because he's great. And he has given me the opportunity through sacrifice to be right with God. Same is true with you. Friends, I hate to tell you this. You deserve to go to hell too. See, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth for a reason. One of the greatest verses of Scripture. You all know it. During football games, people will post it up there in the stands. John 3:16. But I want you to think about it a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may have heard me say this before. If I have, forgive me a repetitious sinner, but I want to say it one more time to you. Folks, when I read John 3:16, I don't read it that way. I don't. You see, when I read John 3:16, here's how it reads to me. For God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bob will believe in him, he won't perish but have everlasting life. Folks, I did not violate Holy Writ because I am part of the world, am I not? When you read passages such as John 3:16, put your name in there. Because if that verse doesn't speak in a personal way to you, it's lost its value. God loves you as an individual so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. You, the one who, as you go back to the time of the flood, do you remember that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. When God looked down upon the earth and he saw the sins of mankind, and the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man was only evil continuously, and it grieved God in his heart that he'd made God. Folks, when we sin, we've grieved God in his heart. We broke his heart. We all have. But his love for us is so great that even though we broke his heart, he sent his Son to die for us, to bury our penalty on the tree. There's a story, and I'm going to close with this. There's a story of a man who was in a chariot. He was coming home from Jerusalem. The Spirit came to a man by the name of Ananias and said, "Ananias, I want you to join this chariot and talk to this fella." He was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. And he came up there, and the man, Ethiopian eunuch, was reading from the book of Isaiah about he was led to the lamb to the slaughter. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless someone guide me?" And he jumped into the chariot and began with that verse, and he told him the story of Jesus. The story how this man came down this earth and died for his sins. Suffered and died because God loved him. And the Bible says, and they came into a certain body of water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Incidentally, somewhere in telling the story of Jesus, obviously, you have to tell an individual about baptism, don't you? How else would the eunuch known that? Isn't that what the Great Commission said? "Go in all the world and preach gospel to every living creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." "Well, here's water," the eunuch said. "What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." He says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God that commanded the chariot to stop." They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Spirit of the Lord grabbed Philip, and he saw him no more. But do you remember the very last verse of that chapter? "And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing." Why? "Even though I had sinned, even though I had hurt the Father, God let Jesus die for me. And now that I've been baptized into Christ, my sins have been washed away. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed." And the eunuch walked away rejoicing. Friends, that should be the case for every single one of us. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can come to Jesus right now. Be buried with him in baptism. Have him wash your sins away. And you can leave this auditorium rejoicing. If you're a Christian who has obeyed the gospel, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you too need to be leaving this auditorium. Why? Rejoicing. Because Jesus died for you and he's washed your sins away. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, he continues to wash those sins away. And therefore, every single one of us, when we depart this life like Paul, can proclaim, "I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there is that crown waiting for me." Are you on the road? Do you want that crown? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, then come. All together we stand and sing.